Your promises are sure. Lord, the victory is secured. And Lord, we can just have peace in our hearts knowing, Lord, that greater is he that loved us, Lord, than he that is in this world. Lord, Lord, you've already secured the victory. You've won the victory. Lord, you just want us to trust you. Lord, you just want us to, by faith, serve you. And so, Lord, help us so when those challenging times come, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be stirred, knowing that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight through the study of the word. Pray that you'd bless Pastor, Lord, as he brings the word to us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, we're going to look in the book of Judges. We've been going through a series in Judges. So Judges chapter 4 is where we're going to look this evening. Just entitled the lesson, Fighting for the Lord, out of Judges chapter 4. As you're opening your Bible up there, just want to mention we were going to have a breakfast at the church this Sunday, right between the two services. However, it's supposed to be raining all day and wind blowing 90 mile an hour. So we're going to postpone it to the following Sunday, okay? So if you were going to be helping out with that, or you were just planning on being here for that, remember, just mark it down. It's not this Sunday, it's the following Sunday. And Lord willing, we'll have a little bit better weather. For long-term projection, doesn't look real hot, but that's all right. We want to put up the fire pit things out there. But it's not supposed to be raining the following Sunday, so we'll see how that goes. I don't like soggy eggs, amen, with rain. So we'll skip this week and do it the following week. Fighting for the Lord, Judges chapter 4. Let's read the chapter and get the setting and the context, and then we'll come back and take it apart a little bit. It says, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazar. And the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Haroseth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh, Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw towards Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thy hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall be not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zananim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Balak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up into the Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles to the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, "Go up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" So Barak went up from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him, and the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lightened down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the hosts unto Harosheth, of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazar, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, 'Is there a man there?' that thou shalt say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail in his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, "Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest." And and when he came in unto her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Well, very interesting story, amen, as you read through there. And I was just thinking when I was reading it, that's why I don't let my wife have nails and a hammer. If something needs to be hung in the house, I'll hang it, amen. But anyway, fighting for the Lord. Ehud, we know at this point, we looked at Ehud and Shamgar last week. We know that Ehud has died, and as a result of after his death, the children of Israel are once again rebelling against God. God had delivered them, and now because their leader is gone, now they are rebelling against the Lord. And it's always interesting that when leaders fall, people have a tendency to drift away from God. And we ought to have a spirit about us that whether there's someone leading or not, we ought to be walking with God. Our Savior is our leader. Our Savior is our King, and that's who we follow. And so Ehud has died. Israel has turned against God. They are oppressed of Jabin, king of Canaan, for 20 years. That's what chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3 is dealing with. Is how long they're oppressed and how long they're suffering, and so they cry out for a deliverer. The interesting thing in this chapter is that God raises up a deliverer, as he does in every other instance when the children of Israel cried out. That God raises up a deliverer, but this deliverer is going to be a woman. And that's your next point to put up there, Mike. And so a woman's going to bring deliverance. It's interesting because Deborah, the prophetess, reveals God's will and ability to deliver the children of Israel. And then is Jael, another woman who kills Sisera. And so Barak, here he has two women in his life that gives him victory and is fighting for him. And so you got to watch out. Can't make these women mad. Amen. And so God raises up a deliverer, but it's a woman. Her name, Deborah, means a bee. And I like this quote I found. It said this: while Deborah, the patriot, gathered honey for her friends like a bee, she had a fatal sting for her enemies, as the Canaanites came to experience. And so certainly she was one that was sharp. She was one that was in tune with God. She was one that was fearless. And certainly in your notes, we'll see some things the Bible speaks about her. Notice in verse 4, number 1 there in your introductory notes, she was a prophetess. It says in verse 4, Deborah, a prophetess. And so, in other words, she received revelations from God. And I had thought about getting in the whole thing, whether women should be preachers and all that, and of course they're not, there's different people say, well, I think women should be preachers because Deborah was a prophetess. We're talking about two different scenarios. We're talking about the nation of Israel that needed a judge to deliver them. We're not talking about the church of Jesus Christ that has instruction and epistles given to it on how the church is supposed to function and operate. So we're talking about comparing apples with oranges, and you're not going to come to the right conclusion. So let's just keep it in context that God raises up a woman, reveals to this woman his will for his people Israel, and he will use her as a source of information and a source of encouragement to Barak so that they might be delivered against the armies of Canaan. She was a prophetess. That speaks to me that, wait a minute, I think women ought to be in tune with what God has to say. I think many times I've seen over the years that women are more sensitive and tender to what God has to reveal than what men are. And I often think of this: God didn't have a man to use, so God raised up a woman. And it's pretty a sad situation in Israel that he didn't have a man that he could raise up to judge Israel, but rather he goes ahead and uses a woman. And I don't say that to degrade. I just say that God established a home and structure and authority and leadership and all of that, but he's using a woman here in this chapter to bring victory to Israel. So she was a prophetess. Not only was she a prophetess, but she was a wife. In verse 4, it tells us she was the wife of Lapidoth. I know I'm saying that wrong, but you can figure it out. Amen. And so she was a wife. And that speaks well, I think, of the role of women spiritually. As a wife, you care for your home, you care for your husband, you care for your children. But that doesn't mean God can't use you because you have obligations, responsibilities in your home. God's going to use a woman who loves him and serves him and surrenders to him. And so the Bible's declaring or revealing to us the character traits and the positions that Deborah held. So she was a woman that God could use because she was listening to what God had to say. She was a prophetess. She was a woman who was a wife who loved and cared for her husband. In verse 6, I see that she was a leader. In verse 6, it says, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh, Naphtali. It's interesting that Balak certainly knew the condition in Israel because they were oppressed of Laban. But you don't see Barak using any initiative or establishing any leadership to try to figure out how are we going to deal with this 20 years of oppression. Who stepped up to the plate and took the leadership? It was Deborah. She sent for Barak and brought him over to confront him about the condition in Israel. And so she was a leader. And oftentimes we will say, well, you know, women can't lead. Yes, they can lead. I'm thankful for women that have talents and skills and a desire to live for God and have all kinds of ideas and take roles of leadership in the church. God uses women in a powerful way. So she was a leader. Notice in verse 9, she was a warrior. Notice in verse 9 it says, and she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. And so here is, there's a battle that has to be fought. There is a war that has to be won. There's an enemy that has to be defeated. And the man whom she informs about what's going on whines and cries to her, if I got to go, will you go with me? And what a wimp, I'm telling you. And but Deborah steps up, and she was a warrior. I'll tell you one thing, it's amazing, because over the years I've seen some women are willing to stand and fight for the Lord when men aren't willing to. And you know, many churches would be closed down in America right now if it wasn't for the women in the church. And so she was a warrior. Notice in verse 5 that she was a poetess. In verse 5, it says, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And the word judgment there means they came up to her for prayers. They came up to her for comfort. Next week, we're going to be looking in chapter 5 of Judges. And when we look at chapter 5, we're going to be seeing the song of Deborah. Why? Because she was a poetess. And you're going to read that song, and we're going to look at it and understand the victory that she rejoices in. So she writes a great psalm. She writes a great poem in reference to celebration of who Christ, not Christ, but a celebration of the victory that they had over the Canaanites. And then chapter 5 in verse 7, we see that she was a maternal figure. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 7, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, rose, and I arose a mother in Israel. She had a maternal figure. She was looked at as a maternal figure. You know, women have this maternal instinct that men don't have. And, you know, a kid gets hurt in school or something, he skinned their knee, I'm like, what's wrong? You're fine, get up, you're all right. But as soon as a woman sees her, one of the teachers, oh, come here, you got a boo-boo, and all that. I'm like, get over it, they're fine, they ain't dead, they're not bleeding. And, you know, men don't understand. That's why it's hard for you women to understand us. We don't understand maternal instinct. We just don't. But you do. And Deborah certainly had a maternal instinct. And as a result of that, she was able to minister to the children of Israel. And I just believe that women have a great opportunity, a great way of ministering that men cannot connect with and comprehend. And certainly can't exercise. So God's going to raise up a deliverer. And this is who he raises up. He raises up this woman to bring the children of Israel out of bondage underneath of Laban. So let's look at it. Verse 4 and 5 of chapter 4 where we read, I just labeled it knowing God's will. And notice in verse 4, it says, and Deborah, the prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. So as a prophetess, she's identified as a prophetess. As a prophetess, she stood between God and his people. And what a glorious picture that we have here, that Israel has rejected their God. They have rebelled against their God. They are removed away from their God. But Deborah is standing in the place between God and his people. She's not only pleading with the people that they need to return and repent and get back in fellowship with their God, but she's interceding on behalf of the people also, because she is a prophetess and God has revealed to her what is going to take place in reference to bringing children of Israel out of bondage. And so thank God for somebody who stands between you and your God. We enjoy the mediator of our faith. We enjoy Jesus Christ standing before us and representing us in heaven. We enjoy a relationship with God through our faith that we have in Christ Jesus. And so the children of Israel needed to have faith. They needed to see victory. And here is Deborah being raised up to stand in the gap, if you will, and represent God to his people. Then we see as a judge in verse 4, she judged Israel at that time. As a prophetess, she stands between God and his people. As a judge, she turned the people towards their God. And that was the goal of the judges that God would raise up. They would come on the scene and reveal who God is so that the people would turn to God. And we need to turn back to God. I'm telling you, we in America, Christians in America, need to turn back to God. We have allowed all kinds of things to cause us to turn away from the Lord. And it is time to turn back to God rather than continuing to run farther and farther away from him. And so as a judge, she turned the people towards their God. And then in verse 5, she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And children of Israel came up to her for judgment. As a counselor, she advised the people about their God. And so she's filling these roles. She's a prophetess. She's a judge. She's a counselor. Certainly Barak, as she'll call him down, he needed to understand and be able to discern what the will of God was for Israel and for him personally. And here is Deborah, the one that God is revealing who he is and revealing what his will is to this woman who is communicating it, not just to the people as a nation, but she's communicating it to the point of Barak, a leader that needs to lead his people in victory against the Canaanite. So she's fulfilling a three-role responsibility here in discerning the will of God: prophetess, judge, and counselor. Then verse 6 through 9, we see the rallying God's people. So she's not just a revealing God's will, but she's being a source of rallying or stirring up the people of God. Notice in verse 6 that she assures them of service for God in verse 6. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh, Naphtali, and said unto him, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw towards Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun." So she's assuring him of God, service of God. First of all, as individuals, she is speaking directly to Barak. Then she's instructing Barak, make sure you go. Certainly God is calling 10,000 men out of Naphtali and Zebulun. And so God always desires of his people to serve him. One of the great tragedies of COVID, getting people used to sitting at home and watching a live stream, and I'm glad you're watching live stream tonight, but understand this, that God wants each one of us to serve him, to be actively involved in the body of Christ. And just sitting home and watching a sermon on the television is not actively involved in serving the Lord. And so he addresses individuals. God has a call. God has a plan. He has a desire for each one of us as individuals. Matthew Henry said this, She was not herself fit to command any army in person, being a woman. But she nominated one that was fit, Barak of Naphtali. Now, oftentimes you say, well, wait a minute, I can't serve God because I'm not equipped. I can't serve God because I am not trained. I can't serve God because the role that I have to serve is beyond my talents, skills, or abilities. Well, certainly, Deborah understood that God had called her to be a judge over the people of Israel, but she also knew that as a woman, she could not, in person, personally, lead an army of 10,000 people. And every one of us have limitations that we have to deal with. But a leader acknowledges the limitations and then gets the resources to use to be able to fulfill God's call. That's rallying the troops, if you will. That's rallying people to be involved in serving with you. And that's exactly what Deborah did. She takes a man who is afraid to stand for his God, a man who is afraid of the enemy, and she acknowledges his skill set and his ability to be able to lead the armies of God. And so she assures them of service of God as individuals. And then she assures them of service of God by established leadership. Because notice she says here in a verse, and where am I here? There it is. She said in the verse here, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded? And so she is establishing leadership based on the fact of what God has commanded. And if God has so commanded something, then God's not going to call us or position us to do something that he's not also going to give us the ability and the opportunity to do it. God doesn't set us up for failure. God establishes a way for us to be successful for his glory. And so we see she establishes leadership. Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded? And so if so, there's the thought process. You see it in your notes there. If so, the spirit of prophecy in Deborah confirms the spirit of a soldier in Barak. Now, I'm thankful for people to have a spirit of God on them that can stir the spirit in someone else in reference to the gifts and skills that they may have. You know, not everybody can sing in the choir, but you can get up there and make a joyful noise, but you might not be very talented to do that. But there are skills and talents that you have that someone that's walking in the Spirit of God ought to be able to discern and be able to communicate that to you in a positive way so you can be involved in serving the Lord. And so every one of us have an opportunity. So she assures them service of God as individuals. And she assures them of service of God by establishing leadership. She's preparing Barak, who feels that he cannot lead. She's encouraging him, challenging him to take that leadership role. And then I see she has a workable plan. And she says, go and draw towards Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. She had a workable plan. They're going to have to go up against an army that's greater than they are. They're going to have to go up against an army that has 900 chariots with iron wheels. And so they've got to have a plan on how they're going to be able to attack this enemy. And she says, now look, I'm not expecting you to go up by yourself, but I know you can lead. You're afraid to go by yourself. I'll go with you. But here's the plan. Go get 10,000 men and bring them down with you. And she tells them where to take them. Take them down to the river Kishon. And she's literally telling him to go down the river Kishon and be able to make sure that the enemy knows you're there. I mean, usually you want a surprise attack. But she's not even doing that. She's just saying, get them and come down and go along the river so the enemy can see you there. So she has a workable plan because she assures them service of God. Then let her be is simply this. She gives them confidence in God's direction. Because in verse 7 it says, I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thy hand, putting confidence in the heart of Barak to know that he's going to have victory. Go down so the enemy knows you're there because you want to meet the enemy there. He's going to have his chariots. He's going to have his warriors. He's going to have everything in place. You go down there and let them see you there. Why? Because God's going to give that army into your hands, building confidence. I like what Micah says. I'll turn over here real quick. In Micah chapter 4, verse 11, Micah chapter 4 and verse 11 says, now also many nations are gathered against thee. If anybody understands that, Israel certainly does historically and prophetically. So he says, now are as also many nations gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves unto the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make thy horn iron, I will make thy hooves brass, thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their game unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. What is he saying? This, you can have confidence to go ahead and follow God's directions because the enemy doesn't know God's plan. They may have their plan. They don't know the thoughts of God. And God does not function and operate the way man functions and operates. So this matter of going down and being there and visible before the enemy, assuring them that God was going to, this would be a great sign to build Balak's faith. It's interesting all the way through this that Deborah is constantly building Barak. Preparing him for the battle, preparing him for the leadership, preparing a response in a way that his faith will be growing and be strong. So I see assured of their service of God. I see giving them confidence in God's direction. And then in verse 8 and 9, I see a commitment to each other. Deborah is going down. Deborah is going represented the presence of God because she was the prophetess. And Barak was afraid to go by himself, so she said she would go with him. And so Deborah's going represents the presence of God. Barak's going represented a surrender servant of God. And so just as important as it is for us to realize that God is ever present with us, it is just as much important for us to have a humble, surrendered spirit and servant of the Lord. Number three there in your notes, it's interesting that Deborah, the weaker vessel, that's what God says, the woman is the weaker vessel. Deborah, the weaker vessel, had the stronger faith. See, saying that the woman is a weaker vessel doesn't demean the woman. It is just a statement of fact that a woman biologically is not as strong as a man. But I can guarantee you this, Deborah in her weakened vessel state was stronger in her faith than what Barak was. And then Barak's journey was not for his honor. What she is telling him to do was not so that he could be built up. As verse 9 says, she said, surely I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. Why? For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And so she understood that as the commitment they had to each other, he said he would go in battle and lead the troops in battle, but he wanted her to go with him, and so she agrees to go with him. And so the presence of God is with us as we surrender ourselves humbly before him. But we need to realize that the journey that God has us on must be a journey of faith, because it is not about who we are, it's about who our God is in our life. What a great lesson we can learn. So we see revealing the will, God's will, relying on God's rallying God's people. And then verse 10 through 24, we see winning God's victories. Winning God's victories. Notice in verse 10 through 14 is just yielding to God's power. How do we win God's victories? By yielding to God's powers. There's alliances secured. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. We need to have our alliances together. You know, we stand together. We don't do this thing on our own. We're to gather together. We have a great enemy to fight. We need to do it together. And so alliance is secured. In verse 11 is the army positioned. Now Heber, the Kenite, which was the children of Habab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zenanim, which is by Kadesh. So the army is in position for the battle. And then verse 12 and 13, we see the enemy is prepared. It says, and they showed Sisera that Balak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up into Mount Tabor, and Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him. And so here we have this great battle about ready to take place, and all the Barak has to do is yield to the power of God. And so he has his alliance with his people. He has his army in position. The enemy is prepared to come against them. Josephus said this about this scene here. Said, when Barak saw Sisera's army drawn up and attempting to surround the mountain on the top of which he and his forces lay encamped, his heart quite failed him, and he determined to retire to a place of great safety. But Deborah... what's that? Not good. Trying to think of what the word is there. I can't read. Animated him to make a descent upon Sisera, assuring him that this was the day marked down in the divine counsels for his defeat. And so hallelujah that he just needed to have faith and believe that God was going to give the victory. He did not have to run and cower in the corner. He just needed to believe God. And so the yielding to God's power. And then there's the witnessing of God's power. In verse 15 and 16 says, and the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away. It's interesting that he was so shook up that he literally left his chariot and went running on his feet. Josephus said this, a violent storm of hail which beat in their faces gave them this rout, disabled them, and drove them back, so that they became a very easy prey to the army of Israel. And Deborah's words were made good. And so God gives the victory through his source and through his means. When man does not have the strength, then man can be able to experience the victory of God. The interesting thing is, as we read through the chapter, that there was no men of the army of Sisera left. The only one left was Sisera. And as he comes to the tent of Jael, Heber's wife, and he needs shelter. He wants to hide, And so he confronts her and he asks for a drink, and she gives him a bottle of milk. She opens up milk. And I just wonder if that milk was the soothing thing that helped him go to sleep easier. And she gave him drink. She covered him up. But then after he was in the tent and had fallen asleep, she took a nail and she drove it into the temple, his temples, and killed him, nailed him to the ground right there, and defeated him. And so we see in chapter 5 in verse 20 of Judges, says, "And they fought from heaven, the stars in their courses fought against Sisera." So not only was he facing Barak and Deborah the prophetess, but God used the heavens to discomfort him and put fear in him that he would run away. Now, the instruments of God's power. Verse 17 through 24, we all read the chapter. We can read through again. But we know this. The instruments of God's power that God used, first of all, was two women. He used Deborah and he used Jael. And so God can use women in a powerful way to give victory. Notice he used a jug of milk. We wouldn't think that this jug of milk would be that significant and that important, but it was the means that God would use to comfort and allow him to sleep. Then in verse 21, he used a tent peg. And you know, when Moses was arguing with God about whether he should go and follow the call of God to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses made all kinds of excuses and everything else. And finally, God told him, he said, "What's in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." So here is Jael. She could be in her tent and say, "Well, who am I and what can I do to be able to destroy this enemy of Israel?" "Well, what do you got in your hand?" "Well, I got a tent peg. That'll work." And so he uses a tent peg. He uses a hammer. You know, the word of God is a hammer. And so we need to allow God to show us what he will use in our life. And then he uses a storm. And he uses a great storm to disquiet the people of Sisera, and as a result of it, they flee for their lives. They're disoriented, they're confused about what's going on, and the children of Israel chase after them and destroy them. And then as they continue to try to find their leader, they find that a woman has killed him in her tent. And so God gave the great victory, gave Israel rest through the prophetess Deborah. So in concluding thought here, just this. One believer's faith can make a difference. Just one. We don't need a multitude, but it's nice to have a multitude. But it only takes one believer, one person's faith that can make a difference. And the difference that between Israel being continually in bondage and Israel being victorious was one woman's faith, Deborah's faith. And so one believer's faith can make a difference, whether the person was the one who is leading like Deborah or whether it's the person who was following like Barak. And I just know this, that God always will use people to lead, but he also has to have people to follow. I remember in leadership conferences and leadership statements, everybody always says, "Oh, well, everything rises and falls on leadership." And I think it does. However, I just realized this years ago, you can't have leadership if you don't have followership. And the Apostle Paul said, "Be ye followers of me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ." And Deborah could provide the leadership, but what if Barak said, "I'm not going to follow your leadership"? And then they would not have had a general to oversee the army to fight against the enemy. And so realize this, you know, every one of us in some aspect are leaders, but every one of us are also followers. And so when God is calling us to lead, let's have the faith to believe that God knows what he's doing. And then when God has us in a position that we're to be a humble servant to fulfill the leadership and the will of God in our life and in our ministry, let's be willing to follow. Why? Because we see that God, through Barak and through Deborah, illustrated the power of leadership and fellowship as it worked together. And so they gave him the victory, fighting for the Lord. Well, I hope that was a blessing. Be sure to read through the chapter again, and the Lord will speak to your heart and show you some other things in there that maybe we didn't mention.